Good morning. I'm going to be continuing our series, The Gift of Life, and my message today is called The Gift of Friendship, and that is not a controversial title because everybody knows how important friendship is. What a wonderful thing it is to have good friends. I'm grateful for all the good friends that I've had throughout my life. I have friends at CIV that I've known for 25 years, some I've just made in the last year. I have older friends, younger friends, men, women. I think that that's my favorite part of life. Is my relationships. When my relationships and my friends are doing well, I'm happy. When my relationships are not doing well, my friends are not doing well, I'm not. And whether you are young or old, or rich or poor, single or married, male or female, in Christ, you can have good friendships. And that's why it's so sad to see that since the 90s, more and more people are bowling alone. More and more people have decreased in friendships and increased in isolation and loneliness. Young people especially, people in their 20s or almost to their 20s, are more lonely, more anxious, and more disconnected than any generation in recent memory. Fewer good friends. Why? Well, part of it is we've lost track what real friendship is. Not fool's gold friendship. Not imitation knockoff friendships. Things we call friendships that are not friendships. Like buddies. It's great to have buddies, relational friends who are friends based on shared passions, friends you have fun with. But the thing is with buddies, when the friends end, when the fun ends, the friendship ends. You play the games, you go shopping, you play the music, you go to the parties. But when that stuff's over, so is the friendship. There's partners, but those are not really friendships. Those are relationships based on utility, what you can do for me, the transactional. And when the work ends, the friendship ends. Think about old colleagues, old teammates, old roommates. Are you still buddies? Probably not. Your relationship was transactional. You were partners or allies. Those are friends that have the same enemies. Think about wrestlers in Royal Rumble. You got Stone Cold Steve Austin. You got The Undertaker. They hate each other. They're always fighting, but not today. Because today they're fighting Triple H. Today they're fighting this guy. Today they're fighting that. They're allies. As soon as the goal or the task or the mission is accomplished, the relationship ends. These are not friendships. As the Bible describes them. These are not the deep, good, real friendships that we all need. So why so few friendships? No one seems to know in our world today. Where'd all the friendships go? Men in the past knew. Aristotle said, wishing to be friends is quick work, but friendship is slow, ripening fruit. Amen. Men in the past knew. Relationships take time. They take watering. They take investment. They're fruit that grows and that matures. If you want your relationship to bear fruit, to be fruitful, it takes a lot of time. But in a quick world, instant gratification, social media era, investment, sacrifice, taking time, quantity time, which leads to quality time, those things are rare. And as Christians, you know, and you should be ready to explain to people what real relationships are and why real relationships have vanished from our land. The answer is Christ. Apart from faith in Christ and His grace that He gives you, good friendships, deep relationships, they don't grow. Because everybody lives like alley cats, and alley cats don't have friendships because they have to scratch and claw and take care of themselves. They can't sacrifice. They can't put others first. They can't be patient. They can't wait. They live in a world full of lack. But when you follow Jesus, when He is your God, you live in a world of abundance. You live in the household of your Father. You're well fed. You're cared for. And so you have the freedom to give and to pour out and to look to the interest of others because your God, who's strong and good and loving and wise, is looking out for you. He personally, Christ that is, He personally frees you to love others as you love yourself. Christ, as you worship Him as God, He gives you friends to know and love and grow with. Christ personally protects the friendships that you have with people. Christ personally keeps your friendships healthy, growing, and full of joy. It's not so with pagan friendships. Apart from Christ, all those protections are gone. Apart from Christ, you have to provide for yourself. Apart from Christ, if you want to build a good friendship, you got to provide your own gas. You got to provide your own blueprints. You got to provide your own materials. Friendships, deep, good, godly friendships, those are a gift from God for those who follow Christ. Let's look at why. Let's look at the gifts of friendship that we receive when we, in faith, do friendship God's way. Friends help each other in difficulty. Ecclesiastes 4:10, if one falls down, his friends can help him up, but pity the person, the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, I've seen friends at Church in the Valley down, close to death, in debt. I've seen them deceived, discouraged, and depressed. And I've also seen brothers and sisters and friends at the church pick them up. I've known men and women who do not have that in their life. They've seen that here in this church, and they wanted it. It was one of the reasons why they came and became a part of Church in the Valley, because they saw what friendships did. Friendships also, and friends, tell us the truth, even when it hurts. Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I've asked guys to tell me the truth. They have. It hurt, but it healed me. I've got men I count as friends and women who will confront and correct me, call me out. It keeps me clean. And it is a benefit of our friendship. Good friends are an emotional anchor. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. They love at all times. Love means that they want my good and they'll do anything for my good. It doesn't say they empathize at all times. Empathy is when you dive into the lake and you drown with your friend, when you have to so identify with their emotions, so identify with their depression, so identify with their outrage and offense, so identify with how they're feeling and their subjective experience that you lose touch with the shoreline and you swash away in the flood. But that's not what it says. It says friends are an emotional anchor because they love at all times. They step out and they reach out to you drowning in the river while holding the rope, while holding the shore so that they can pull you back. And they don't leave until you're saved. They don't dive into the pity party. They don't dive into your fear. They don't dive into your depression. They don't amen and applaud your complaining or whining. But instead, they keep you from smashing against the rocks and they keep you from drifting off into the storms. And friends add delight to life. Oil and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a friend's counsel that comes from the heart. Two people united heart to heart, that is sweetness. It is communion, union together. When they know you and they know your goals and they know your challenges because you're being really, really honest, when they know your needs and your promises and they help you, they solve them with you. When they confide in you, when they trust you to tell you that important, deep thing, that's sweet. Our hearts rejoice in that. That kind of intimacy, don't they? And friendships prolong our lives. Women with more friends are physically and emotionally much healthier in the long run. A landmark UCLA study, that was done before they, burned the school down. Last week, a UCLA study showed that stress leads women to bond. In men, stress leads men to fight or flight. And the doctors noticed that the more women bonded through tending to children and through befriending other women, the more they bonded, the more oxytocin was released in their bodies, and the further their stress was decreased and the calmer they got. And this calming response does not occur in men, according to the doctor, Dr. Klein, who did the study, because testosterone shuts down oxytocin. More friends for women was also correlated with better lives physically. In general, women with more friendship have lower heart rates, blood pressure, cholesterol, stress, and they have a lower tendency to overeat. And friendship is also good for men. In a study done in Sweden, over 700 middle-aged men were studied, and they found that those who had friends in their older years had a higher reduction of their risk of heart attack. Their heart attack risk went way, way down. This is common sense to most people. But in our societies today, as we've said, there's less and less friendship. Another reason why that is because of confusion between males and females, because we try to smush everybody together and say there's no difference. But there is. Men do friendships masculinely, and women do friendships femininely. Men and women do friendships differently. So what are those differences? Well, men, let's have some fun. Men and women do friendships differently. Men tend to have fewer friends than women, especially close friends or best friends. Men, their friendships tend to be segmented. They tend to be built on shared sacrifice, shared projects, shared missions. Think about the vets in the Band of Brothers, right? The 101st Airborne. These guys got together after World War II every year until they all died. Why? Why did they do this for decades? Because these men had bled for one another. They had fought side by side in a great cause, and this bound them together. This is really how men form relationships. But to women, men's relationships often seem rough. One woman, Anne Lindbergh, she commented on the differences between women's relationships and men's relationships. She said, men, they kick friendship around like a football, but it doesn't seem to crack. Women treat it like glass, and it goes to pieces. If you read Jane Austen's work, if you look at women around you, women do friendship by sharing information about themselves, their emotions, and their relationships. That's good. That's a great thing. But men, especially the legendary friendships, right, that you hear about, those friendships are usually based upon some sort of bravery, some sort of physical sacrifice, helping each other. They rarely are based on men sharing their themselves, their emotions, and their relationships. Men conduct their friendships by doing things. Women relate face to face. Men often relate side to side. Men express closeness by helping each other and by affection through razzing and backslapping. They say things to each other. They make fun of each other. Women don't say, hey, what's up, fatty? But guys will say that. You remember the Titans? They're in the locker room and they're busting mama jokes on one another, right? They're razzing each other. This is how guys show affection. And when men talk, they tend to shy away from sharing deeply about their internal world, but rather they prefer to talk about the external world. And that's okay. That's good. That's natural. That's guys' focus. Men may be silent for a time. And the silence of men in general is often over-talked about and over-criticized in our culture. But to be sure, men are never going to open up as much as women want. But there is a wordless understanding in which we function fairly well, especially in friendship. And at the same time, life is better if guys will talk about things that are important at a deeper level. What it means to be a husband and a father, what it means to be godly in our lives. Now, friendship between women is far less likely to be segmented like the men. Their friends are more likely to know one another. For women, friendship is often seen as the willingness to share important feelings, thoughts, experiences. Women self-reveal. They accept each other. They're intimate with each other. And the intimacy means that you have a deep knowledge of my state, my heart, my thoughts, my feelings. It involves closeness, emotional attachment, and support. This is how women gain intimacy. It's very different than how men do it. It's wonderful. Women's relationships, they blossom when the other person understands me, when they realize that the other person really understands my experience, and they appreciate me, and they validate me, and they support me. That's when the friendships get good. One of the most famous friendships in the Bible between men is between Jonathan and David. One of the most famous friendships in the Bible between women is between Ruth and Naomi. If you want to be a good friend, if you want to see what it looks like in action, you should read these stories over and over. They're not very long, but there's much to teach us about friendship in these stories. For example, Jonathan and David. You can read about them in 1 Samuel 20 through 27. But here's a little snippet to give you a picture of their relationship. This is 1 Samuel 23, and it says, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. Saul's the king. He's trying to kill David because David's going to be the next king. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, that's the guy who should be king. If David dies, he will be king. Jonathan, Saul's son, he rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. That means he encouraged him in his faith. He said, God's going to protect you. God's going to provide for you. God has made promises to you. Trust God. And he said to him, Jonathan said to David, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. These men were amazing men. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. He was the son of Saul. He was skilled, dangerous, brave, righteous, and a man with gravitas. He would have been a great king. And David was the chosen one, selected by God to be the next king of Israel. He was skilled, he was brave, he was dangerous, and he had gravitas. But he trusted Jonathan, even though if anyone was going to betray him, it was going to be Jonathan. David looked out for Jonathan's family when Jonathan died, and Jonathan looked out for David when Jonathan was alive. Jonathan was willing to step aside for David because David was the better man and because God had chosen David to be the next king. Jonathan didn't just step aside, but he blocked and he tackled for his friend David. He loved David. He was deeply loyal. He was honest, and he protected his friend. And these men made a covenant, a promise to one another, that no matter what happened, they wouldn't betray each other. That if Jonathan died, his family would be looked after by David, and that Jonathan would back David if he was to live. And you know, it's sad because Jonathan, who is one of the great characters in the Bible, not a single demerit, a perfect record, a great man, he died in battle because of his association to his father Saul. You know, one time Jonathan climbed a mountain, him and his servant, just the two guys. They climbed up this you know, cliff, and they fought a garrison of soldiers all by themselves. They killed these guys. They took the fort. And why did they do that? Because maybe God would give him victory. He didn't even know if it was God's will, but he's like, you know what? I'm willing to give it a shot. This was a great man. Their friendship is a great friendship. It models many of the qualities of a great friendship that we're going to look at in just a moment between men. What about women? If you want a story of our people, if you want to see some of the great friends of our heritage as Christians, look at Ruth and look at Naomi. Here's a little slice from the book of Ruth. You can read it very quickly. It's only about 6 pages. It says, again, they cried openly. Orpah, that's the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, Naomi, goodbye. But Ruth, that's the other daughter-in-law of Naomi, she embraced her and held on. Naomi said, that's the mother-in-law, Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law is going back home to live with her own people and gods. Go with her. But Ruth, she says, don't force me to leave you. Don't make me go home. Where you go, I go. Where you live, I live. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I'll die. And that's where I'll be buried. So help me, God. Not even death itself is going to come between us. When Naomi saw that Ruth had her heart set on going with her, she gave in. And so the two traveled on to Bethlehem. Here we have a story about a woman who moves away from Israel during a depression. Her husband and her two oldest sons, her two sons died. So there's no man to provide for them. So here she is, this old woman with no men in her life. And she's got these two daughter-in-laws. And so she tells them, go back home. You might be able to get remarried. But one of them, Ruth, binds herself to this old woman. Naomi is an older woman, a widow mother-in-law, whose two grown sons had died. Her strength had declined. She's facing an uncertain and impoverished future back home. She released her daughters-in-law to find an easier life in their hometowns. Ruth is a young woman. She's the daughter-in-law. She's strong, determined, hardworking, who loves her mother-in-law as a dear friend, and who, out of loyalty, refuses the easier way. This is a story of commitment and courage. It's a story of strength and hard work. And with God's hand of blessing, romance for Ruth, that Naomi gets to scheme and help with, ladies love it. Ruth's marriage to a good and wealthy man, Naomi's blessing, and the birth of a grandson who would love Naomi, his grandma, and this man would become the forefather of King David and the Lord Jesus Christ. Great story, great friendships. How do you be a good friend? Well, you can read those wonderful stories of our people, and you can learn the principles by example, and you can study the scriptures to learn the principles by precept. Here's how to be a good friend. Here's what you can do. There are 4 things. A good friend is constant, a good friend is careful, a good friend is candid, and a good friend is a counselor. Constant. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A good friend is constant. That's what you see throughout the Proverbs. When the chips are down, they're there, faithful, anytime, any place. They're not friends with you because you're useful. A friend does not make you a means to an end. No, no. A true friend, a good friend, a Christian friend makes you an end in itself. There's a fun story. It's called The Towns. It's a pretty violent movie. It's about some guys who grew up in the bad part of Boston. They grew up in a criminal area where everybody basically lives in poverty or practices crime. They basically rob Brinks trucks. Anyway, in the story, there's these two young guys. And one of the guys has a girl that he likes, and she lives in a poor part of town, and the cops will not come to that part of town and enforce the law. They won't protect the women. They won't enforce the rights of the people. And so there's gangs and predatory people who are trying to hurt and take advantage of this girl. So he finds out that his girlfriend has been mistreated by these guys who are just roaming around like Vikings in this community. So he goes to his friend. They're not very big. They have no idea how many of these bad guys there are. But he goes to his buddy one night. His buddy doesn't know anything about this stuff, right? He walks into his buddy's apartment and he says, I need your help. I can't tell you what it is. You can never ask me about it later. And we're going to hurt some people. And his buddy, instead of protesting and saying, hey, what do you mean? What's going on? He just says, whose car are we going to take? Now, it's a great scene. It's a funny scene. Obviously, they're violent people. We're not modeling our lives after these people. But we are pointing out the loyalty, the quick response, the fact that this guy's constantly going to be in his corner all the way to the end. Brothers and sisters, which these verses refer to, brothers and sisters, they're going to be there when things are bad. They're there for adversity. But it's a friend that's there when things are good and bad, through thick and thin. You know, siblings, they often are far away when you grow up and become adults. But a friend is usually close by. Brothers, they got to be loyal, right? But they don't have to like you. You don't choose your brothers, but you do choose your friends. And the other proverb talks about companions compared to friends, right? Companions are like acquaintances, people you know, colleagues, but they're not going to be there when things go south. They're not covenanting with you. They're not invested in you. But a friend, oh, he's closer. He's more loyal. He's more faithful than even a brother. Remember, in this culture that these proverbs were written, family is the biggest thing. Family is everything in this culture. But God is saying, no, there is a friend. There is a relationship that's even closer, even more precious, even more valuable than a brother. So kids, listen up. If your brother and your sister grow up to be your true friend, your friends as well, they're not just brother and sister, but they're true friends. Oh, you're doubly blessed. So you should be making every effort right now to invest in your friendship with your siblings. Don't take them for granted. Don't just assume they're always going to be there. While you have time to choose to freely play and do good and engage, have shared experiences with your siblings, the way that you're investing in your friends in high school and middle school and college, when you have more and more freedom to invest in your friends, you should be just as intentional to invest in your brothers and sisters. Because if you grow up to be an adult and your brothers and sisters are not just there during times of adversity, but they're also there for the good times and the thick times and the thin times, you will be truly blessed. Number two, a good friend is careful. Careful. They care for you. They know you. They're sensitive to you. They know what you like, what you don't like. They know where you're happy, when you're sad. Their lives are in tune to your life. Proverbs 25:17, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Proverbs 25:20, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Totally insensitive, totally insensible. Friends, true friends, biblical friends, they grow in sensitivity to you, knowledge of you, care for you. They know your strengths and weaknesses. They know your issues, your likes and your dislikes. They are attuned as friends. And they're invested emotionally. When you hurt, they hurt. When you're honored, they rejoice. When you're disconnected, when you're insensitive, when you're all pumped and they're sad. If you're happy when I'm sad, you're not my friend. The connection, the harmonization, the care, that's a characteristic of a real biblical friend. Number three, candid. Proverbs 26:18-19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, oh, I was only joking. Proverbs 27:5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Truth telling. Friendly wounds. Things that are painful but must be said. You know, Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss. Some people say, I just love him too much. I can't tell them that. I'm not going to tell them that. I'm not going to point that out. I'm not going to talk about that thing. I just love them too much. No, you love yourself too much. You love yourself too much, and you don't want the pain and discomfort it's going to cause if you bring this thing up. You are willing to put it, you're not willing to put things on the line. You're not willing to give up this good thing you have for the truth, for their good. If you see your friend skating on thin ice, If you see them about to walk off a cliff, if you see them turn into a dangerous or stupid direction, what are you going to do? You going to stay quiet? No, you got to be candid. Not in front of everybody like I'm speaking right now, but privately to them. But you got to be real, bro. You're dropping the ball. You're not providing well. You're not protecting your kids. You're not protecting your wife. You're not protecting yourself. Or hey, you're checking out. You're letting go. You're slackening your grip on your friendships or on your family or in ministry or in this area of your life. Bro, you seem angry all the time. You're really getting conspiratorial. All the time, you're fired up. Or hey, you complain a lot. You're whining a lot. You're down all the time. What is going on? Or hey, bro, you're getting fat. I love you, but you're getting fat, and I want you to walk your kids down the aisle. I don't want you to miss those special moments. Let's talk about it. Let's see what's going on. Let's get in shape. You can't say that. That would be so offensive. Really, I thought the proverb said, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Right? We need to be real with people. Privately, appropriately, but we need to be a little candid with people. That's what a good friend does. A good friend does that. I had lunch with a friend this week, and he was candid, and it really encouraged and helped me. Some of the things he said were sharp, but he was caring, careful. He cared about what I was saying. He was in tune, right? And this is a friend that's always been there, constant, for decades. And then finally, a good friend is a counselor. And what I mean by counselor is they are sharing with and they're confiding in and they're encouraging. There's this kind of intimate, secret, deep, vulnerable knowledge. And not in a weird way, right? Not in a weird way, but in a good way. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. That means deep in his heart, what's really down there. Proverbs 28:23, whoever rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue, telling him all the things that he's great at, but never saying the things that are hard. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And it doesn't sharpen both ways if it's not flowing both ways. If I'm sharing, you got to share. If I'm confessing, you got to confess. If I correct, you got to correct. It's got to go both ways. It can't be this, I'm above you and you're below me, and so it only goes one-way traffic. That's not a real relationship. And so a counselor is someone who can be really real with you. A counselor is someone who can tell you honestly. A counselor is somebody who comes alongside you in the most important and the most vulnerable and the most serious moments with the most momentous issues. And when you're there, when you put in the time, when you've been constant and you have been careful and you have been candid, then you get to be the counselor. And that really solidifies the friendship. And this kind of relationship, if you have this kind of friendship, it creates sparks, both good and bad, but it sharpens both of you. And it makes you into the fruitful people that God intends you to be, if we're going to mix the metaphor. These are the things you do to be a good friend. Now, if you intend to do this with the people in your life, that's great. Do it. But one of the questions you have to be asking yourself when you're a part of the body of Christ is, who else do I need to become friends with? And how do I form friendships with new people? And maybe you're experiencing that right now. Maybe you're thinking, I don't really have friends like this. Or maybe you're thinking, my friendships have gotten cold or distant. Or maybe you're thinking, there's a lot of new people and I want to do my part to be friends with them and see what God has for me to do. So how do we form friendships biblically? How do we pull that off? Number one, you need to screen and you need to select, because your friends will shape your life. Be careful. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And so you want to be careful who it is that's shaping you, sharpening you, right? Number two, pick your friends, pick your future. So be careful there as well. Walk with the wise and become wise, but if you associate with fools, you get into trouble. So we don't want to be picking stupid people, foolish people, wicked people as our friends. And we want to be careful to screen out the wrong kinds of people. For example, angry friends are going to pass on to you their anger. Are they always fired up about everything? They're so angry about Gavin Newsom, so angry about Joe Biden. They're angry. Look, I don't like these people. I don't like the tyranny. But I can't spend all my time fuming about it because it's not faithful. It's like acting like God doesn't rule heaven, as if he didn't pick Joe Biden and pick Gavin Newsom. He's the one who put these people in power. These people are a punishment from the Lord. We're getting the rulers we deserve as a form of judgment from God. But he's got it well in hand. His kingdom is not going to stop. This United States of America may collapse, but the kingdom of God is going to continue to grow. This world is going to be saved. This world is going to be Christianized. People are going to sing the praises of Jesus. The knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we are building, in this time and place, a foundation for that future growth. Our lives are seed that are going to bear big fruit in the future. We get to play a part in the story. So we don't need to be pessimistic and all negative and angry, right? So you want to be careful. Screen out the wrong kinds of people. Foolish friends will bring you serious problems. Bad company, what does it say? Ruins your morals. These are old proverbs that we all know. Now, what about non-Christians? Should I be friends with non-Christians? Some of you are college students, high school students. Some of you are, you know, you're coming from, you're coming into the church and you're Christians, but you got a lot of non-Christian friendships. And one of the things you're realizing at Church in the Valley is like, these people are like really friends with each other, but they don't seem to have a lot of friends of non-Christians. Well, we have non-Christian friends, but point taken. Our deepest, most heart-tied friendships are not with people who are not Christians. They're with one another. So what about that? Doesn't Jesus say that he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners? Yes, he does. But he also commands that we do not become equally yoked with unbelievers. He does say that there's no fellowship between light and darkness, between the temple of demons and the temple of the Lord. So which one is it? And here's the answer. Should I be friends with non-Christians? Well, it all depends on which way the influence is flowing, right? Which way is the influence flowing? Are they becoming more like you as you become more like Christ? Or are you becoming more like them as they become more like their father, the devil? Which way is the influence flowing? Are you pulling them up to heaven? Or are they pulling you down to hell? Well, you can't say these things, Matt. That's so offensive. Why? I used to be them. My friends, they were Christians. They were leaders in the church, and I was the one who invited them out and convinced them to come party and drink and do all these things and corrupted them. I pulled them down. And if at that time, when I actually felt guilty at the time because I saw what was happening, these are good people and I'm kind of messing them up. And if you had said to me, you're pulling them down to hell, I wouldn't have been offended unless I wasn't honest. Look, it's up or down. We don't get to, there's no neutral here, right? So is the person pulling you towards Christ-likeness? Or is the person pulling you away? Why are you drawn to the non-Christian? Are you drawn to them because you love them and you want to see them saved? Or are you drawn to them because of their worldliness? You like their worldliness. You like worldliness. And you get a little taste whenever you're with them. But you got to be honest with yourself, right? I'm making a video. I'm not in your house. You don't have to respond to the video. But be real with yourself. Why are the majority of your relationships with non-Christians or people who do not identify with Christ or who have a way of life that's very worldly? And why is the minority of your relationships with Christians? It doesn't mean we don't love these people. We do. But man, we want to be pulling these people out of the darkness into the light, right? So let's be real. Number two, trust and verify. Some people, young people, right? Young people who haven't been burned yet, they tend to carelessly throw themselves into friendships. We're BFFs. We're best friends forever, right? But you need to be careful. There are people out there who are dangerous, deceptive, who could hurt you, betray you, get you in a bad spot, right? Proverbs 14:15, a gullible person, that person who believes anything, but a sensible person watches his steps. So you be careful. So you trust people, you invest in a relationship a little bit, and then you see how people respond. You go slow. Number three, if you want to form friendships, let God pick your friends. You may be feeling overwhelmed by this whole friendship topic. Look, it's okay. Your father loves you. He's real smart, real powerful, and he can give you friends. Women especially tend to think that they've got to be friends with everybody, and sometimes everybody equally, and it burns them out. You don't have to do that. God wants you to be kind to everyone, but let God choose your friends. Ask God to pick for you your friends. And respond to his leading. Say, Lord, who should I be closest friends with here at Church in the Valley? And then you start slow and you see if they will reciprocate, right? And then you find in time friends that you can really love and be constant with and be careful with and candid with and be a counselor to, right? And the blessings of friendship are flowing into your life because both of you people love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're growing in that. And it's great. Ask God to pick your friends. Number four, be flexible and not demanding. It's better to live in the desert than a nagging, irritable wife. One of the quickest ways to kill your friends, kill your friendships, is expectations. Nag, nag, nag. I just feel like they should. It's so easy, right? It's so easy to slightly nag, to get upset when they don't do what you think they should do, right? To expect or demand too much. We tend to retreat from people who expect too much of us. So I should keep my expectations modest. Sometimes our own expectations blind us to the grace before us. We become so fixated on what we want from this person or what we imagine we need, we miss the gift that's being offered to us by God. And then number five, think the best and be easygoing. Think the best. Don't judge people by standards you don't hold yourself to. We tend to judge them by their motives, which we can't see. And their motives are always bad. But we judge ourselves by our actions, right? If I would have done what you did, it would have been because I had this bad motive. But then when you do something wrong, you're like, no, look, all I did was, hey, you don't know my motives. Don't judge my motives, right? We don't think the best about them, but we want them to think the best about us. And we get all offended, and then the relationship, which is growing and beginning to bear fruit, it dies. So don't use unequal weights and measures. Just chill out, you know? Be easygoing. Enjoy other people. Don't fix them. Don't compete with them. Remember Romans 15:7. Christ accepted you. So you should accept each other. You're a piece of work. Christ loved you, died for you, and he received you. Right? So let other people be. Don't try to fix them. Just enjoy them. People have gifts. Don't be threatened or envious of other people. Just rejoice in them as if they were your own gifts. God has put different people in the church. Different kids have different gifts in the family. So just find yours and appreciate theirs. And here's a bonus. If you want friends, you have to associate. If you want to form friendships, you've got to take initiative. He who keeps himself separate for his private purpose goes against all good sense. I just don't know them. They just don't know me. They just wouldn't understand me. And really what it is you like to do your own thing. You like your Netflix. You like your vacations. You like your parties. You like your this. You like your that. And you know that friendships is a lot of work. And if you say yes to this friend, then you might be saying no to that thing you like. And so you actually have this private, selfish life, and it's not sensible because storms come and you're on your own. Because you can't be fruitful apart from the body, right? God composes a body in Christ. That's how fruitfulness grows. You're not going to be fruitful unless you're connected to the body in fellowship and friendship. So men, go do stuff with guys. Initiate. Plan trips. Invite guys. Do the thing. We need guys to take initiative Monday through Saturday. Leadership at church is primarily focused on the ministry, the word, right? On making sure grace and peace and truth is being proclaimed and taught, right? We organize the ministry, the groups, the teams, the events, these kinds of things. But the social, the doings together, the activities, the fellowship, the hospitality, that's you. That's you. That's your opportunity between Monday and Saturday to build the kingdom of God, to build the relationships in the church. So take the initiative. That would be great. And women, if you aren't spending time and if you're not calling that gal and if you're not having her over, you know, if you're not checking in, your friendship is drying up. You got to water the relationship. And if you're not watering the relationship over the weeks and over the months and over the quarters, it's because you don't want to. This is not a really close friend. She may have been, but she's not anymore. So be honest. You don't have to be friends with everybody, but be honest. Don't pretend. Don't fool yourself. So why should you plug into the church? Why should you associate? Well, men, why join the church? Because we have a king, Christ. We have an enemy, the great red dragon. We have a world to save. We have an army to lead and fight in, the church. World War II was big. Our war is the war to end all wars, and we are winning, and we will win, and we need you to be a part of the team. Women, why? Join the church and invest in friendships down here at Church in the Valley, because we have a king, Christ, and a world to explore and build and subdue and fill with good things, a world filled with fruitfulness. We need you. as we have generations to create and train up and decades of glorious labor to do together so that more and more God-honoring, kingdom-glorifying businesses, households, schools, teams, associations, and leagues, these are built, they're fostered, they're nurtured, they're created for the glory of God and for the good of our people. We need you here to fulfill our mission. So would you like to be a part of that? Would you like to give your life to build that? If so, the friends that you make in this great cause, they're going to be the deepest, richest friendships that you're ever going to have. Now, if you feel crushed by this, if you feel like, why can't I have friends like that? Or why am I such a horrible friend? I want to remind you to think like Christians. You need to remember the gospel. Christ was forsaken and rejected by the Father so that you and I could be friends of God, so that you could be brought close. All these things that good friends do, the Lord Jesus has done for us. And all the benefits that a good friend earns, they have been won by the Lord Jesus. And all the blessings that we want to see grow in our friendships, they are gifts given to us by the Lord as we obey Him in faith. And when you see your failure in friendship, when you see your weakness, when you see yourself fall short of the standard, then you confess your sins, you ask for forgiveness, you repent, and you believe what God has said. That in Jesus Christ, you have been a perfect friend. He has been a perfect friend on your behalf. On your friendship test, you got 100% because you were in Christ. And more importantly, Jesus has given you His Holy Spirit, His Spirit of friendship. He's going to give you power to be a good friend, wisdom, opportunities, and He's going to grow your friendships and make them fruitful if you obey them and do them His way in faith. Will you do that? All of this is possible. True friendships can be grown because we, as Christians, can be friends of the Lord. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for a friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't call us servants, He calls us friends. You can be friends with the Lord Jesus. And because of His friendship with you and His grace to you and His protection of you and provision for you and His Spirit in you, and because of all the good that He does for you, you can overflow, you can pour out, you can sacrifice, you can give, you can risk, you can be the kind of friend that other people need. And together, as our friendships grow deeper and wider, we bear more fruit. We have more joy. It is an excellent life. It's all rooted in our relationship with Christ. That's what the world needs. So here are your next steps. Number one, receive Christ as your Lord, as your Savior and friend today. Number two, take initiative to form friendships at CIV according to the standards of God. Number three, wholeheartedly work on being a better friend according to the Scriptures. Right? Be careful. Be constant. Be candid. And be a counselor. Number four, thank God for my friends. And if you've been trying to fix people, repent of it and stop. And then finally, number five, ask God to choose my friends and show me this week who He wants me to invest in. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to restore friendship between us and Yourself. We thank You for the spirit of friendship that You've put inside of us and the grace and promises You've laid before us so that we can live a fruitful life of deep, joyful friendships. Please bless our friendships and all those who in faith respond to Your message today here at Church in the Valley. Strengthen and knit us together. Fill our church with laughter and joy and great stories of wonderful friendships over the decades to come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.